Today's reading is taken from Daniel 5. I'll be reading from verse 1 through to 30. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstead in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and people of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord.
As we start, I want to ask a question. How did you come to church today? Now, I don't mean whether you walked or drove or ran or stumbled. I mean, what was your attitude as you came? Perhaps you came nervously because you've not been before, or because actually life is just hard. But I guess that many of us, we didn't really think about how we come. We just came. And it's great that you're here, by the way. So well done. But I ask that question, how did we come to church? Because I think many of us can come passively. It's a bit like going to the cinema. We sit back and at the end we decide whether we enjoyed it or not. But I wonder how many of us this morning came actively and prayerfully. What I meant is that as you were coming, you were thinking or praying, Lord, who do you want me to sit near today? Lord, who can I encourage today? Lord, who shall I be looking out for today? I wonder how many of us do come actively and prayerfully. But actually, the big question for us this morning is, did we come expectantly? What are you expecting this morning? What are you praying will happen? What are we hoping will happen? After all, today is Pentecost. And our reading is Daniel 5. And as we think about Daniel 5 and think about Pentecost, in a sense, what I want us to do is raise our expectations a bit. Because first, we discover that God breaks in. God breaks in. In Daniel 5, it's the year 539 BC. The setting is Babylon, the capital city of the world superpower of the day. And Belshazzar is ruler in Babylon. God's people, the Hebrews, have been conquered many years previously, and the temple where God's presence had been in Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed. And in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is having a feast and decides to engage in a bit of religious mockery and one-upmanship. So they get the wine goblets that had been used in God's temple, they fill them with drink. And instead of praising the God of heaven, in whose service those goblets had been used, did you see, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and stone. Verse 4 of Daniel 5. Now, what's the relevance to us here in the 21st century? Well, here's the thing. Our country and the whole of the West is built on the Bible and Christianity. The historian Tom Holland, he's an expert on ancient history. He's not a Christian, but he writes this. It took me a long time to realize that my morals are not Greek or Roman, but thoroughly and proudly Christian. In the same article, Tom Holland writes, Christianity is the principal reason why, by and large, most of us who live in post-Christian societies still take for granted that it's nobler to suffer than to inflict suffering. It's why we generally assume that every human life is of equal value. See, the Roman and the Greek culture of the New Testament and the culture of the Old Testament did not believe those things. So we live in a culture that takes our Christian values for granted. And instead of praising the Christ who gave us them, our culture praises the gods of human progress, the gods of human intellect, the gods of self-belief, just like in Daniel 5. Now, a few years back, now the new atheists, Richard Dawkins and co, were the big thing. They faded a bit from the scene now. We don't hear about them. And yes, I know there are many atheists. But interestingly, the atheists in this country, most of them are post-Christian atheists. They're atheists who have largely Christian values, who say those values are self-evident, whilst rejecting the God who gave us the values that we now take for granted. So there are many atheists, but I think there are lots of people who still believe there is something beyond what we can see and touch and feel. And there are lots of people who still believe in God. Don't quite know who he is, but they believe in God. And that's why I asked the question about expectations earlier. Because most people, even Christians, I think, believe that God is there. But I think what we don't often believe is what happened next in Daniel. God breaks in to human history. So Belshazzar is there praising the false gods. And then look at verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The ruler of the superpower is terrified. Now this is extraordinary, isn't it? And it's out of the ordinary. And yet, this sort of thing, God breaking in, happens time and time again. As we said, today we're celebrating Pentecost. 120 followers of Jesus, the first followers of Jesus, and they're in a room. They're praying. And they knew that God breaks into human history. They'd seen it firsthand. They'd seen Jesus, his miracles. They'd touched Jesus. They'd experienced Jesus risen from the dead. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God in human flesh. They knew that God breaks into human history. And Jesus had told his disciples, the 120 of them, to pray and to wait. To pray and to wait. And they were praying and they were waiting. And they were doing that expectantly. Because Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit. God was going to break in. And then, on the day of Pentecost, which was a festival from the Old Testament, it happened. The Spirit came on them with a sound like rushing wind, with flames that looked like fire. And then God is present powerfully among them. God breaks in. See, God is not the distant God who's just there sitting back. Yes, he is on the throne. And we've been seeing that through Daniel. And yes, a lot of the time that is hidden. But God breaks in. He disrupts the normal order of things. He did it in the biggest way in the coming of Jesus. He did it in a big way at Pentecost. He did it in a smaller way with the writing on the wall in Daniel 5. Interesting, that's where we get that phrase from, the writings on the wall. He's broken in to you and me, hasn't he? Into our lives. That's why we're here this morning. So when we gather, what are we expecting? Because in our communion service, which we're here in today, we're going to say, the Lord is here, his Spirit is with us. The Spirit of the God who made the universe, the Spirit of who broke in on Acts 2, he is with us. We're not just a social gathering, a club for those who have a shared interest in a distant God. We're not just a group of people who are trying hard to be better. We are here because the God Almighty of the universe has broken into our lives and is now present by his Spirit. So what are we expecting when we come? Because, interestingly, when God breaks in, it always divides people. You remember in Pentecost, some people are amazed. Others find a rational explanation. Are they just drunk? Which is why, as well as God breaking in, we need the message. So second, we need the message. We're going to go back to Daniel 5. The writing has appeared on the wall. Belshazzar is terrified. He calls for everyone possible who might be able to help. He promises them riches and influence. But nobody can interpret the writing on the wall. So when God breaks in, it always needs to be understood rightly. Where do we turn for that? Well, in Daniel 5, the queen happens to remember Daniel, and Daniel is a follower of the Lord God, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a prophet. And Daniel, who must be getting on a bit by now, is brought before the king. He's offered this handsome reward, and Daniel's response in verse 17, "You can keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Do you see that? Daniel's not in it for himself. He doesn't care about what he can get out of this. But interestingly, he doesn't also go straight for the interpretation. He puts what's happened into context. First of all, he puts it into context of who God is. Verse 18. Your Majesty, he says to the king, the Most High God. And then he talks about the Most High God. And you see, he's just saying, this is who we're talking about here. This is what it's all about. It's not about you. It's about the Most High God, the living God, the Creator. So Daniel puts it in context of God, and then he puts it in the context of what God has already done. Again, verse 18, Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Look, everything that your predecessor had, it came from God. But, verse 20, when that's Nebuchadnezzar's heart, became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. See what Daniel's saying? Look, Belshazzar, this is what God has already done. The context of God, the context of what God has already done. And then he comes to the punchline. But you, verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his son, you knew all this, but you did not humble yourself. He knew it all. He knew what had happened in the past. But he chose not to believe it. Verse 23, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And isn't that what so many people do? We do not honor the God who holds us in his hand and holds our ways in our hand. So here's the summary of Daniel's message. God is over all. He holds you in his hand. He is right. And Belshazzar, you are wrong. That's an abbreviated version, shall we say. But what's fascinating is that message is so similar to what happened at Pentecost. So back in Acts 2, after the sound of the 120 disciples speaking in other languages, Peter stands and explains what it means. What does he do? He puts it in the context of who God is. He puts it in the context of God's promises in Joel. And then he puts it in the context of what God has done through Jesus by miracles, wonders, and signs. And he explains to the crowd what has happened and finishes his message with this challenge. Acts 2 verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You see what the message is? God is over all. He was working in Jesus. He is right. He is Lord and King. And you are wrong. So do you see, when God breaks into history, the message is not simply, God loves you. Though that is true. When God breaks into history, the message is not simply that God wants to bless you. Though that is true as well. When God breaks into history, the message is not simply that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Actually, if you see in Daniel 5, it was the exact opposite. It was, Belshazzar, your time's up. See, when God breaks into history, the message is, and interestingly, it's not centered on me and you. The message is centered on God. It is God-centered. It's about him. It's about what he has done. About how our life is in his hands. It's about what he has done in Jesus. So when God breaks in, it is to show that he is on the throne. He is God. He is right. And we're not. And that's what happened with Belshazzar. The writing on the wall. Belshazzar, you think you're on the throne, you think you're so great. Actually, you're not. There's a higher throne. That's what happened with Jesus' resurrection and ascension. You think you can get rid of Jesus by killing him? No. God's raised him, put him on the throne. He's there. God is over all. He is right. We are wrong. What are you expecting when we come to church? Maybe if you're a visitor, you're expecting an encouragement to be a better person, something that will make us feel good, feel better about ourselves. Maybe that's a regular and you're thinking that. And let me just reassure you, God does speak to reassure and encourage and remind us of his love. Absolutely. But coming to know him personally involves a profoundly uncomfortable moment or uncomfortable experience. Because God doesn't break into history and into our lives to tell us we're doing great and keep up the good work and aren't you a wonderful person. He breaks into history because the message we need to hear is that he is God. He has raised Jesus onto the throne. He is right. And maybe we're wrong. So if that's the message, well, surely it demands a response. So we've seen that God breaks in, we've seen the message, and we see third and finally the response. Now I say it demands a response, but first of all, actually Daniel 5 gives us a warning, doesn't it? Because in Daniel 5, Daniel explains the meaning of the writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin were the words. And we're told, literally it means numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. If you see these words on your wall, it is not good news. Because what God says to Belshazzar is, you should have known better. You should have known what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God is saying to him, you had everything you needed to know from what happened to the previous generation. The scariest words in Daniel 5. Verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Isn't that scary? And it just is a bit of a warning, isn't it? Because sometimes we can say, you know, I would believe if God appeared to me like he did in the past. I would believe if he did a miracle. And, you know, sometimes we do say that. But notice here, King Belshazzar should have humbled himself based on what God had done in previous generations. And sometimes when God breaks in, it was simply to say, too late, mate. You've had your chance. And that's a bit sobering, isn't it, for us as a country? We have the Bible in our own language. We have many versions in our own language. We have a country built on the values of Scripture. We have the good news preached. We have churches. We have the miracle of the evacuation of Dunkirk. Do you remember this? It's written down elsewhere, but you know, in the whole loads of the nation was praying to get our troops off the shores of Dunkirk, and God answered in an extraordinary way. We have friends and family who are testimony to God breaking in and to the message God has given us. God has given us so much, and to those to whom much is given, much is demanded. With greater knowledge comes greater responsibility. And that brings us to Acts 2, because we need to hear the challenge of Daniel 5, but there's also the encouragement of Acts 2. So if you're feeling challenged at this point and you're thinking, come to Acts 2 and be encouraged. Because when Peter finished his message, he finished his message with this, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And he leaves it there. But what happens? Acts 2 verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Do you see? They realize God is on the throne. He's raised Jesus. God is in the right. and they're in the wrong. I mean, can you imagine being there in Jerusalem? It's only a few weeks after the events of Easter. And that, imagine that feeling of realizing we have killed the Son of God. Peter's just told them. Can you imagine that feeling? Can you imagine that feeling of that realization we have killed the Messiah, the King God chose for us, and now he's raised him from the dead as the one who is at the Father's right hand and is going to judge the universe? That's a fairly major sort of eye-opening moment. Fascinating thing. Isn't actually that all what all of us do when we treat Jesus as an optional extra to our lives? You know, as if he's not there, as if he's not important. But interesting, what do? They don't excuse themselves. They don't justify themselves. They just say, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Peter's response isn't, you're numbered, your days are numbered. Peter's response is good news, isn't it? But his response requires profound change. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Three things. Repent. That is, literally, it's a change of mind. Accept that we are in the wrong and change our mind to accept that God is right and that Jesus is the King. Second, be baptized. Come to him to have our record of wrongdoing washed. Have a new start, a fresh start. And then third, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Actually, that follows. You repent and be baptized and you will receive. It's a promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive God's presence and power in your life. Well, who's this for? Peter says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. This promise is for anybody. However bad we've been, however good we think we've been, it's for everybody who repents and believes and is baptized. But here's the interesting thing. The 120 original disciples had that extraordinary Pentecost experience. As a result of that, so that was God breaking in there. As a result of that, Peter preached the message. And as a result of that, 3,000 people accepted Peter's message and were baptized that first Pentecost. It would have been a busy day, wouldn't it? Now, did those 3,000 also have the same Pentecost experience with flames and wind? Well, we're not told, which probably means they didn't. But we're told the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Verse 42 of Acts 2, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to meeting with one another. God broke in at Pentecost so that the message could be preached, so that 3,000 could respond. And God did that so that you and I could respond also. So when we come to church, what are we expecting? We're expecting, surely, to have to respond to his message, to ask forgiveness, as we do with the confession, to seek his empowering by the Spirit. And I'm hoping that as we come, especially on a communion service, that we want an encounter with God. But that might not be cuddly and easy, but it would be wonderful and life-changing. Because as Christians, we know that God is not a distant, uninvolved God. We know that he's the Most High. We know that he's on the throne. But we know that he came here. And we know that he's poured out his Spirit. And so we come because he has broken into history. We come because he has broken into our lives. And we come because we want to hear his message. And we come because we want to respond in repentance, in faith, and in love. And because, like those 3,000 at Pentecost, we want to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I guess the question is, as we go into this next part of the service, what are we expecting? What do we want to happen? What are we praying? Do we want to leave the same people as we arrived? Do we want to be changed? And what would that look like? Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our willing souls. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew our hearts and make us whole. Cause your word to come alive in us. Give us faith for what we cannot see. Give us passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in us. Holy Spirit, come, abide within. May your joy be seen in all we do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn our striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all we do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made, show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. Work in that, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.